It's really interesting. I've gotten to know the Presbyterian world quite a bit. We work with a couple different partner churches in the Presbyterian, specifically the PCA world. One of those is Park Cities Pres. I think some of you guys know those good folks over there and Pastor Mark and all the good staff they have. We have a great working relationship with a lot of churches in Dallas, from Watermark, which is a very different church, to the Village Church, to places like Highland Park Pres, to Park Cities Pres, to All Saints Anglican, and all points in between. And so I've gotten to enjoy knowing a little bit about different churches and ecclesiology and things that I really was ignorant to, even though I'm a seminary grad from Baylor. Any Baylor Bears? Yeah, I knew you were. I had one in the crowd already. We had a bad day yesterday. We won't talk about that. But what we'll talk about is what God is doing in West Dallas and now South Dallas. He's doing a remarkable thing. He is bringing us to work with Him, alongside Him, as we bring justice to several residents of West and South Dallas who have been experiencing injustice in their lives. So I'm going to start by reading a passage of Scripture. If you'll take your Bibles, or you may know this passage by heart, it's from Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, where Jesus walks into the temple, and you know this familiar refrain. Hear these words now from Luke chapter 4, verses 14 and following. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about Him spread through all the surrounding district. And He began teaching in all their synagogues and was praised by all. And He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up. And as His custom, He entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to Him. And He opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon Me, because He has anointed Me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent Me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And He closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, sat down, and the eyes in the synagogue, all in the synagogue, were fixed on Him. And He began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Thanks be to God for the reading of His word. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the opportunity to come and share the work that You have called me and Todd to in West Dallas and in South Dallas, Father. We thank You, Lord, that You have allowed us to join You on mission as we work with these residents who have been affected so greatly by injustice in their neighborhoods. Lord, I thank You for this opportunity again, and I pray that You would be with me. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in Your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. So I'm going to take you on a little trip real quick, okay? A little short trip to a place called West Dallas. Now, if you know anything about Dallas, you'll know that big green thing right there is something called the Trinity River. You ever heard of that? It's the cleanest river in all of Texas. It's not at all. It's pretty bad. It's pretty terrible. But that river is a dividing line between the north and the south. The highway system is also a dividing line between the north and the south part of our cities. But this river has been a natural landmark to really keep West Dallas where it is and everyone else where they are. And as such, crime has flourished there. As a matter of fact, not only crime has flourished there, but it has been an area that has been heavily polluted throughout the years. As a matter of fact, during the 90s, it became a Superfund site. I don't know if you know much about what that is, but it was an area that was so badly polluted that they weren't allowed to do anything in that area. Matter of fact, in the 1980s, one of our police sergeants was working in West Dallas, and they weren't even allowed to drink the water in this part of the city. That's how bad it was. A police officer was not allowed to drink the water when he would cross the river. When he went back over to his headquarters, he had to bring water with him and all that kind of stuff. So it's been a really, really neglected part of our city. It was really worked over hard. There was a gypsum plant there. There was a lead plant, which caused all the pollution that was there. The land was literally sick. And through the 90s, the land got rebuilt and started revitalizing. But what had happened during that time period is all of the people, mainly African-American, who were upwardly mobile, who had gone to school, had learned things, they fled. And it's a phenomenon we call black flight. They all left and went other places. Many of them filled up what's called Duncanville, DeSoto, Cedar Hill, some of those parts of that are surrounding Dallas. You know those areas. And they are there to this day. It was about 30, 40 years ago, really, that started happening a lot more. So then there was this power void. Can you imagine? A void when the leadership, those who are upwardly mobile, those who are educated, leave an area, and who stays? Well, the poor have to stay because they have nowhere else to go. New families move in. But one thing that's what fills that void in the leadership vacuum is crime. And so drugs, prostitution, all the things that are associated with that type of lifestyle moved into West Dallas, and West Dallas literally became a forgotten part of our city. Forgotten by industry, forgotten by businesses, forgotten by churches, forgotten by a lot of people. But a young lawyer in 2008 was in West Dallas. And I'm not saying there's not other nonprofits in the area. There was some way before ACT got there. But this young lawyer named Reed Porter came to West Dallas, and he was working for a ministry called Mercy Street, which another ministry that came out of Park City's Prez. A guy named Trey Hill started this mentoring ministry. It's a great ministry, still on to this day, doing great, great work in our city, trying to raise up new leaders. So Reed was, he was mentoring a young boy, and he was take this young boy back home. He would recognize something's very, very weird, that the kids weren't playing outside. He noticed that this young boy would always talk about hearing gunshots at night, that he was talking about the house that was right next to him that was a drug house, and all these things that really affected this young man's opportunity for success. What he got to know is that that young man's story wasn't that unique. As a matter of fact, that problem was going on throughout all of West Dallas. Drug houses on every corner, prostitution hanging out on every street. It was an epidemic. And Reed, being a lawyer, said, surely this isn't legal for these things to just be happening out in the open like this. And so he started thinking. He started researching. He learned that indeed there was laws against these very things. One of them was called the Texas Nuisance Cause of Action. Now, if you're not a lawyer, I'm not, again, seminary person. This law basically says if you live in your house in Texas, you have a right to enjoy your property, whether you're renting, whether you own the house, and someone infringing upon that right is breaking the law. So Reed started out in 2008 trying to help out residents understand this. So let me give you an idea of kind of how this works. Let's imagine you live on this street, and you're the blue houses, okay? And that red house represents a drug house, a house where nefarious things are going on, where crime is rampant, where violence happens, prostitution, all the things that I mentioned earlier are happening. And of course, what happens? Well, the people that live there, they are not very happy. They can't enjoy their property. They can't enjoy the parks that might be somewhere around them. Kids can't ride their bikes. Imagine living in a place where you will not allow your kids to go outside, walk to your neighbor's house, or ride their bike, or walk to a swimming pool, or go to those things that are supposed to be common American principles. Were not available in West Dallas. And so these people really felt like, we say the word, they felt like prisoners in their own home. Literally, this is the words that we've heard from residents. We heard a new one in South Dallas a few days ago. This lady said she felt like a hostage in her own home because of the things that were going on around her. So what happens? Well, we try to get these neighbors together in coalitions of neighborhoods, get these neighbors together to talking. Todd is going door to door meeting these residents, talking to them, hearing about their hurts, hearing about their pains, on the ground, grassroots, community organizing, so that these residents can know that they are not alone. You know what happens with these residents oftentimes? They feel isolated. They just say, well, this is just the way life is. My wife was a pediatrician in West Dallas. She's now working in Arlington. But while she was there, she got to know a lot of the residents there and got to know a lot of the people, and they just said, this is just the way life is. We're just going to be used to it. Matter of fact, one of the girls that works with her now grew up in West Dallas off of Vilbig, and she said, well, we just thought that's the way life was, and we just stayed in our house, and we didn't go out. We didn't think anything about it. But now when I go back, she says, something's changed. So we get these neighbors together in neighborhood dinners, community dinners, leadership dinners. We have a women's tea we bring these people together at. We have men's evangelism opportunities so that we can get these neighbors together to show them that they are not alone. And then this is kind of where the magic starts happening. We focus on that house that is causing all this grief to these neighbors. Okay? We look at this house, we research this house, we document this house, we're writing all these things down, we're doing investigative work, right? So imagine Todd, he's organizing these folks. Imagine Santi and Danny and Lindsay and West Dallas, our community advocates who are going there to be advocates for these residents, getting them together to take action against this property. So then what happens? Well, when ACT comes in and gets these residents going, we tell them about their rights. We say, you have the right to live in a safe neighborhood, and no one can infringe on that right. And if they do, they're indeed breaking the law. And so here are your options. The first thing we can do is we can get you guys together and we can create a demand letter to the person who owns that house. Now, let me ask you a question. Who do you think owns that house? Does he live there? No, he lives in Coppell, Colleyville, Cedar Hill, California. He doesn't live anywhere near West Dallas, or she in some cases. Sometimes we do find they do live in the neighborhood, and it becomes a little more sticky proposition to try to figure out how to work that. But these are what we call slumlords. Now, you may have heard a little bit going on in Dallas, if you pay attention to the news at all, about these 300 residents who are going to be kicked out of their homes. Have you heard anything about this? If you haven't, it's a real epidemic. And many of these residents live in, or are people that are clients of ours, or possible potential clients of ours. And so we're talking with them, they're hearing their stories. So not only are the drugs a problem, but like where they're going to actually live could be a problem. So there's a lot of things happening here. But we get these neighbors together, let them know they're not alone. And then here's where the magic happens. Let's say we send that demand letter to the guy who lives in Colleyville, your neighbor maybe, and we say, hey, John, your drug house, you have a house, and it's a drug house. And John can say, oh my gosh, that was my grandmother's old house in West Dallas, and I hadn't even thought about that house in forever. I think my cousin's living. My cousin's selling drugs. Yeah, your cousin. Is he Bobby? Well, Bobby, yeah, Bobby's he's a drug kingpin in West Dallas, been having that house going for 2 or 3 years, causing violence, all kind of things happen. He could say, okay, well, I own that house. I have the rights to it. Bobby's out tomorrow. That's a resolution. Does that happen all the time? No. Oftentimes, John will say, you can't do anything to me. Who do you think you are? You're a neighborhood association. You're a community. You can't. Okay, fine. I get your paper. This is when the magic happens. We have volunteer lawyers from the largest law firms in all of Dallas. Baker Botts, Haynes & Boone, Vincent Elkin, Gibson Dunn, Greenberg Traurig. All these huge, huge law firms start representing these residents pro bono. So then Johnny gets a letter from a big law firm, from Baker Botts, and says, hey, buddy, you got a letter from our homeowner association. We're representing this. We want to let you know that we'll be filing suit against you. Well, guess what Johnny does then? Johnny starts talking to us. Johnny starts coming to tables. Johnny starts wanting to meet with us and start to resolve this. And we will take it all the way to the courthouse if necessary. To date, we have shut down 81 drug houses in West Dallas. And we have taken only 3 to trial. We won all 3. One of those trials was on a street called Pueblo. 3630 Pueblo. It's a hallmark case for us. On that street, it had been a drug house. That particular res had been a drug house for over 25 years. 25 years. Think about it. That's an institution. The amount of pain, the amount of violence, the amount of people just being so scared to live on there. It was palpable. One of our residents, Ms. Barbosa, moved here from Mexico and thought she was real excited to get into her new house, new opportunity, new dreams for her children, only to learn she was living in a war zone. And the day that house went down, the day that house left, crime dropped in that whole neighborhood by 50%. I'm not talking about speeding or jaywalking. I'm talking about rape, murder, violence, aggravated assault, all those big, terrible things that are associated with the drug culture. And so, those 81 houses that we've shut down, we have seen crime drop in our first 2 neighborhoods, not by 50%, but by 70%. Again, those index 1 crimes, the part 1 crimes. This is big work. Important work as we shut down these houses, as we return people with little smiley faces there to happy, safe neighborhoods where they can endure, where they can survive, where they can succeed, where they can even thrive. So ACT is this new model of ministry. We use the justice system to empower these residents. It's an important word there, empower. Empower these inner city residents in West South Dallas to fight this crime on their streets. But at the same time, this is very, very important, we're sharing with them the hope of the gospel. We're not doing this some third-party nonprofit deal that we go in and we say, oh, we're here to help you clean up the neighborhood. No, we're doing this, and we're very open and honest that we're doing this because of a mandate from Christ, from Luke chapter 4, where Jesus says we're going to tell of the good news to the poor. We're going to set free those who are oppressed. And we're not doing it in our own power. We're doing it in the power of Jesus Christ. And that compels us, that convinces us, that moves us forward to take action against these properties. What happens when we do these things the right way? Property values go up. People have safety, of course. We're reducing maintenance calls for the city of Dallas and not as many code enforcement stuff going on. The police department is now, set free to do more things. That's the idea here. Now, I mentioned the police department. We're working countless hours with the police department. We work with the city manager's office. We work with the city attorney's office. We're working with all these different entities that really, really are affected, can help affect our city and help make our city what it needs to be. As I mentioned, we just moved into South Dallas. We have a new team in the South Dallas Fair Park area, not very far from, if any of you went to the fair this year, there's a lot of crime around that area, some of the worst in Dallas. And we're working in one of the worst parts of that called Mill City. And Mill City is looks a lot like when we have our people that used to be in West Dallas, when they've come to the table now and they say, hey, South Dallas looks like what West Dallas used to look like. And so God has called us there to be light in that dark place. So at this time, I'm going to show you guys a little video. It's one of our friends named Linda Portillo. Linda is in college right now, and she is the reason we do this work. So as you hear Linda's story, I want you to think about how you could fit in to her story.
My parents made many sacrifices. They moved to America so that my brother and I could have a better life. But once they got to West Dallas, things didn't go as expected. My name is Linda Portillo. I am 20 years old. I am a sophomore in college, and I go to Texas Women's University, and my major is dental hygiene. 10 years ago, when I first moved to West Dallas, I really didn't like it. The minute I stepped out of my house was the minute I was exposed to crime and drugs. I remember one time when I got out of band camp, I walked home because my mom was working. Cars would just stop and honk because they thought I was a prostitute and I was just a student coming out of band camp. Some things you couldn't avoid. We were scared, we were worried, my parents didn't sleep well because you would just never know whenever someone was going to try to break into the house. And those are things I really shouldn't have had to worry about at that age. Something people don't know about my neighborhood is that we're not all the same. Yeah, you have the criminals, but what about the people who aren't criminals? We have a completely different mindset than they do. We have goals. We want a better future. We want to transform the community. After ACT came in, my life completely changed. My parents found out about ACT when Mr. Reporter and Ms. Debbie came to our house, and they told us about what ACT is and what ACT does and the vision they had. Mr. Reporter talked about how he saw the crime and all the negative influences around the community and how he wanted to transform it. He also told them that he needed courageous families and their support in order to make this work. So it was that day when my parents decided to sign in as clients of ACT and, slowly but surely transform the community. Each time we shut down a drug house, we actually saw major changes. Prostitution was disappearing, drug dealers were disappearing, gangs were disappearing. and the crime just started decreasing, and we became more unified. We started getting to know each other, and we realized that we all had common ground, which was to have a safer neighborhood. You could really tell that they care for us, because they don't treat us like clients. They treat us like family members. They check up on us, they pray for us, they just see how we're doing. They've been with us every step of the way, which is exactly what they said they were gonna do since day one. PAC has inspired me and changed me greatly. I've seen them work with my parents and with other members of the community, and I've reflected on it and realized that it takes a lot of courage to do what they do. Change doesn't come easy, and it takes a courageous person to step up and be the change, or get close to becoming the change. So I decided to do the same and build the courage and challenge myself. ACT has taught me not to rest on my laurels. Yes, I get straight A's, but why stop there? They taught me to strive to be a better person, to strive to be the best that I can be. I feel like one of the most important things that they taught me is to use whatever gift or talent God has blessed you with and use it to be a blessing to other people and to just give back to the community.
One thing that the video doesn't say is, you know, they said they moved here to America. They came from El Salvador, not from Mexico or Guatemala or Honduras. El Salvador, which has had one of the most recent civil wars. I don't know if you much about Salvadoran history, but they came from that. They came from a civil war in their own country for new opportunities, became U.S. citizens, and then were living next to a new war zone. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine your daughter walking down the street and guys trying to pick her up to put her in their car? A daughter that's like every daughter we know, every daughter who's going to college, a daughter that's beautiful, that's smart, that's got so much potential, and this is where she's having to live. I tell you, the Portillos are one of those families that are brave. I won't sugarcoat it. To do what these families do is an act of bravery, an act of courage. As we have Bible studies on the first and third Thursdays of every week, we try to encourage during those Bible studies these men and women who are taking that stance. We try to be a respite for them, a solace for them as they're going through some of these difficult times. We are in their houses, as I mentioned, trying to encourage them that what they're experiencing is not the end. Now, for some of these residents, it's too late. They get so fed up when they leave. We can't stand anymore. And so they leave, and the house may become a drug haven for someone else, or we may get a resident there that's not friendly with us. And every situation is different. But we can do something amazing in these neighborhoods if we can find the way to enable and encourage these people to act. So that's my spiel for you guys this morning. But I want to tell you a little bit after this, or right now even, how you guys can be involved with this. Now you may say, I'm not a lawyer, or you may be a lawyer. Right? Any lawyers in here? None? Okay, good. I'm just kidding. I love lawyers. We work with them all the time. We really do love lawyers. But if you aren't a lawyer, you may say, well, what can I do? It seems like a lot of technical stuff. You know, you're going to the courthouse, you're using this nuisance law you're talking about. A lot of things that we do are very much what you would do in church. We have Bible study. We encourage men and women. We have a women's tea. We have men's evangelism opportunities during Father's Day. We have prayer walks. We have block parties. We have what we call crime restriction service projects, where we go down this path. Yesterday, as a matter of fact, we had churches going down these alleyways and clean up alleyways, which have been havens for drug use, as we restrict crime, working with the DPD, picking up in these alleyways countless needles and little heroin baggies all over the place that are littering the streets, littering these alleyways, literally. We found, I can't remember how they found yesterday, but 2 weeks, 4 weeks ago, I believe, I think we found 50 different syringes in an alleyway. So this problem is real, and it may seem like it's a long way from you guys, but it really isn't. And the drug epidemic there's stuff going on in Colleyville. There's stuff going on in Plano. There's stuff going on in Waxahachie. All parts of Dallas, all parts of the Metroplex experience these things. But the poor, when they experience these things, as the most vulnerable members of our society, it affects them in ways that we cannot even begin to talk about, because I have never experienced those kind of things. So, I would love to answer any questions. I hope you have some, because I'm maybe a little quick on the time here, but I'd love to entertain any questions you have, and also maybe give Todd a chance to speak about his role at ACT. So, I'll open up for any questions you might have about our organization, because there are it is a complicated process. But yes, ma'am. Yeah, that's the number one question I think that everybody is on everybody's mind, right? It's that whack-a-mole theory, right? They shut them down here, and yeah, they pop up two streets down. One thing about our model that's really empowering is that we have a three-pronged approach to what we do. We want to see reduction, then we want to reduce the number of crime properties. We want to restrict that criminal element from coming back, and then we want to renew those neighborhoods with late leadership development, things like that, so those houses can't come up. We go neighborhood by neighborhood, neighborhood association by neighborhood, to make sure we're covering a huge swath of land, but we're very strategic about where we go. So when we do shut down this drug house, we know who the players are, the relevant players are. And if they do try to pop up in another place over here, then we'll follow them over there and get them, right? One study that's been out, I think it was out of Minnesota, I can't remember what University of Minnesota, it talked about how when you restrict these criminal elements, sometimes you're restricting their cash flow in their business, and it becomes a deterrent when you disrupt that system. So the disruption of the system also could lead to less of these things happening. But we haven't had any, we've had one situation and where in one of the houses that we had, crime came back to it. And you know what happened in that situation? The residents, even without us, stepped up and helped shut that house down. So, as you guys know, we live in a fallen world. We cannot get rid of all the crime in the world. But we can get rid of it for Linda Portillo. We can get rid of it for the Barbosas. We can help their streets where these neighbors want to be active. They want to seek justice. We can make sure their streets are safer. There's always going to be crime, you know. We're going to have crime, and we just feel like that God has called us to certain areas that are seeking and are prime for that redemption. Yes, sir. Yeah, it's a great question, and you know what? It's the one thing that happens when Todd's in a house sitting with a grandmother who's, you know, 60 years old, or sitting with the pastor, and he says, what if they come after me? I know they got guns. I know this is real, this is scary. One thing I think is different than what we do, we aren't really going after the drug dealers. I mean, it may sound like we are, but we really are going after who? The property owner. Now, why is that different? This isn't even a criminal process, okay? So we're going in the civil way. So when we go after this property owner, he hears the story from us, he knows these things, and it's him that's kicking out this resident, right? Now, if he doesn't have the courage to do it himself, or he doesn't want to do it, then that's when we go to the courthouse and the judge or orders and those things. But yes, it's a great question. It is a brave act. We don't carry guns with us. We don't carry, you know, weapons with us. We don't do any of those things. We aren't trying to be vigilantes in this way. We believe that God is at work in our ministry. To date, we've really had no retribution or violence enacted. There's been a couple of conversations, you know, that people have said, you trying to get rid of my house? You trying to, you know, there's those kind of things have happened. But there's been no real violence or retribution enacted upon anyone else. But it's a great question, because I think it lies at what keeps people from signing up as clients and taking action on their streets because they're scared. The flip side of that is this, though. If you live on a street that's already violent and there's already guns, there's already drugs, there's already prostitution, what do you got to lose? You know, You're already living in a war zone. What do you have to lose? Unless you want to move, you know, and that's part of the thing. So there's a, make no mistake, it takes so much courage to sign up as a client to take action against these properties. Yeah, go ahead. Get stitches.
So that's where the seamless integration of the gospel comes in. When Todd or Sandy or Danny or Lindsay sits down with these residents, we don't just talk to them about getting rid of the throne. We talk to them about how Jesus is ruling and reigning from this throne.
Amen.
And how, as Christians, he has called us to look after
Yeah, thank you, Todd. And it's really good to get the work that Todd's doing is really hard. I get to go talk to churches and wear a suit and go throw block parties with bounce houses and things like that. What Todd is doing is the most important part of what we do. Praying with, convincing, talking, assuring them of the gospel's hope and promise, but also the promise of what if they follow this process through, what can happen. We saw from Linda. Do you have a question?
I just want to go back to the technical people. So you say by the time they get to the courthouse, but for most of these families, they're tenants, they're not property owners. So why are they subjectively identified?
Yeah, so the way the nuisance cause of action, Tom may speak to this a little bit, is you, as a resident, you have the rights, right? Now, the person who owns their property, I mean, he could have the rights, she could have the rights too, and I would assume they could stand up in the same way, that this house is being a nuisance to my property and to my tenant. Like, I don't know if we've ever gone at it that way. Because it's not a cost-efficient way. And when he says write these demand letters, so we have a demand letter with 40 residents' signatures on it, right? Some people want to write their name in print and put it on there. Hey, my name is John Smith, Senior. I'll tell you where I live. Like they're bold. Some of them are very bold. Others want to put initials. Others want to do chicken scratch. But, you know, have to have those signatures on that piece of paper going to that person that they know, oh, look, there's 40 signatures on here. I can't read them all, but... wow, people are not happy. And so that's how that process happens. Does that make sense? Yeah. Yes, sir. Great, great question. Yeah. Two great questions, really important questions. I'm going to let Todd talk about the next one, because what we do, what we've really started focusing on the last, you know, 2 or 3 years is working with churches to take care of some of that, and Todd's working directly with pastors, so I'm going to answer that. Let him answer that for you. Here's the answer to your first question in regard... Oh, I'm sorry. So, yeah, the first question is, and I'm going to paraphrase real quick. There's drug houses. People know about them. There's cops. Why don't they just shut them down? They're police. Is that pretty much what you... Yeah. Yeah, there are policemen there. It's against the law. How can't we just shut these down using the legal system? Let me give you a scenario, okay? Let's say, and this happened, by the way, while we were in trial on 3630 Pueblo, our landmark, hallmark case. So this is a house that they knew it was a drug house, right? So if the cops go in and they raid that house, which they did, I think, 7 times they raided that house. Just give you an idea. And then we knew about it. I think it was 6 or 7 times they raided that house. It happened. They raided the house twice during trial. Okay? These guys were brazen and bold. They didn't care. So let's say you've watched enough TV shows, I'm sure, with the drug culture. You walk into a house, you raid it, and then the little 17-year-old in the corner goes, "It's all mine." You depend on him, right? So this little corner boy, this little lookout, now he's taking the rap. He's taking the 2 months or whatever in jail, however short amount of time it is, depending on the amount of drugs found in there and the weapons and all those kind of things. So the lights come on, the roaches scatter. The lights go back off, the roaches come right back. Because there's too much money to be made. Too much money to be made. And so the police will tell you, and Chief David Brown, by the way, spoke. He just retired. I don't know if you know Chief Brown. He's a great friend to ACT. He spoke at our benefit last year, and he spoke at our auxiliary board this year. And he was on our video just last Thursday telling how great ACT is and how great it is to work with ACT. Because of that very thing, and he'll say it like this: we can't arrest our way out of this problem. Because here's the reality. As a homeowner, if you're a homeowner in here today, you have a lot more rights than the state of Texas or other people. I mean, to get somebody out of their house, I mean, it's a big deal. So that there's a lot, and rightfully so, we are protected by the law as homeowners to not have somebody come in our house unless it's eminent domain or one of those kind of things happens. So the police can't just come in there and kick everybody out of the house and take ownership and go to the legal system, because that's just not how the law works. So we're going at it through this. They're doing the criminal side of it, and we're doing the civil side of it. We share information on a weekly basis. They're in our office once or twice a month, 3 times a month, talking to us about these things. And we're constantly on the phone with our police officers. Chief Martinez and Major Guerin were at our benefit this past Thursday, and I really wish we recorded that, because they gave a beautiful synopsis of what we're doing. I believe they're both believers, but what they're doing in their lives, and how they have a calling to be police, and how ACT, what it's doing, is a calling to be justice for these individuals. One of the most beautiful things I ever heard, to see how we're seamlessly integrating not only faith and justice, but also the law on both sides. So, Todd, you want to speak a little bit about the next question was concerning the drug users who are also vulnerable, who are also suffering from addiction and things like that. What do we do to work with them, Todd?
Working on that side, but
And I'll say one other thing, and I know Pastor Josh is getting up here a second, but most of the people who are getting the drugs from these houses don't live in West Dallas. Okay? People are coming from Plano, from the Park Cities, from Carrollton to get their drugs. You can always tell when somebody's coming to buy drugs in the neighborhood, or they're a nonprofit worker or a faith-based worker, because of the kind of car they drive and the color of their skin. If it's a white dude driving a Honda, he's probably coming to, he's either, we know him, he's working with us, or he's coming to buy some drugs. So that's another reality here, is that there's a profit center here, and the bigger problem is not with the poor necessarily in West Dallas. They're being affected by it. But they're not the drug addicts. Number one, they can't always afford these drugs. This is an expensive habit. And it's being fueled by the suburbs and by the city. And so if you think about it in that way, the epidemic really is you guys. Like, we have to, not you guys in this church. I hope there's no drug. Hope nobody's buying their drugs in West Dallas. Yeah. If Todd sees you in West Dallas, you better be on a prayer walk. But there, I guarantee you, there are people in your communities from spanning, the area of the Metroplex, who are using this resource as their dispensary, if you will. Yeah. Well, of course, I think it was John Wesley that says, with your prayers, with your presence, and your pocketbook, or purse, however that went. All of those things, I think, are part of it. If you want more information about ACT, actforjustice.org, A-C-T, for the word, not the number, forjustice.org, will give you more information than I even gave you right here. I'll tell you about some more residents, some more stories. It's really good. One thing that I love to take people on, Pastor, is these things called prayer walks. And they are trash pickup and prayer walks, and we walk down these streets. We pray for these known drug houses. We actually are giving Todd and our other community advocates the opportunity to do some deeper level surveillance. We're doing surveys of the residents, asking them, hey, how's your neighborhood? We need people to come on those prayer walks. We need people to come sponsor those block parties that we're doing. We love to have people like you to come alongside us and walk these streets of West Dallas and just see what we're talking about. So that's one opportunity. Another opportunity I think is really good is we have a Bible study on these first and third Thursday nights. We're always looking for people to come and share, may have you to come and share, may have an elder or deacons or some Sunday school teachers maybe to come and share a Bible story with our residents, but also bring a meal and share and sit down and hear the stories of these residents. A very easy, tangible way to do it. And one other thing I'll mention, and there's a couple other things that we do as well, but the last thing I'll say is we have the things called crime restriction service projects that I mentioned. So if there's the youth group or a group of young adults or senior adults, doesn't really matter, wants to get their hands dirty and really kind of walk these alleyways, and then also we do surveys alongside that. We have more alleyways we need to clean out than we have opportunities to. So there's just a few tangible ways of how you guys could get involved in the work that we do. Yeah. But I do want to mention prayer. I kind of was flipping about that a little bit, and I didn't really mean to be. Prayer is an integral part of what we do at ACT. And when I say integral part, I've surrendered to the ministry when I was 17. I'll be 40 this year. I know I look 16. But when I surrendered to the ministry, I started working in churches. And I've been working in churches up until, I've been working for ACT for 2 years. I've never seen an organization or a church be more focused on prayer than our organization is. We stop at 11 o'clock every day. If you've got a meeting, you get on a phone call, you hang up, we stop at 11 o'clock every day, and for 30 minutes we share in God's word and we pray. So I'd invite you guys to join us for prayer. As a matter of fact, on Wednesday mornings, we're expected from 8:30 to 10:30 to be involved and engaged in silence and in discipline of prayer. So when I say it's integrated into our life, it's the most I've ever been in any organization I've worked with. But 11 o'clock on every day of the week, if you want to come and join us for prayer at the ACT offices, the door is always open.
Questions, come ask for him. Hopefully everyone realizes by now that Todd is employed by ACT full-time as a community advocate. So he's a member of our church, really in a kind of missionary capacity, domestic missionary capacity to West Dallas. And I encourage us to see him that way. Pray for him, to encourage him, his family. They've really embraced this calling.